time itself is broken, is divided by the life of Jesus. The history of human existence is measured as before or after his first coming. But the ancient prophets wrote of a time yet to come, where time will break once more. There will be a new age where the Lord Jesus will return. The dead will rise. The world will be judged. Heaven and earth will be remade. This is the stunning conclusion to the gospel story, which brings both hope and courage to our present. Join us as we look to the future in this new series, Return of the King.
Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor David. I'm so glad to see you here this morning. Thank you for joining us here at the YMCA. And so this morning, we're continuing a series called Return of the King. And this series is on what God has promised for the future of our world, which is centered on the return of Christ and will result in the judgment and the renewal of heaven and earth. So as of this month, I've been a pastor for 8 years. I'm an eight-year-old. I said, insert applause right there. So yeah, that was in my notes. No. So almost exactly 8 years ago this week, I think, I stopped working as a sales manager for a tech company here in Appleton. And I started working full-time as a pastor, as a church planter. I kind of worked my way into that role over the years. And over the last 8 years, I think just because our church is so much younger, we have a lot more young people than the typical church in America. I've officiated a lot of weddings, and I've celebrated a lot of babies being born, and which is really exciting. But I, as a pastor, I haven't officiated nearly as many funerals. So I have officiated some funerals, and some of the funerals that I have done. There have been some that were really big, with hundreds of people in attendance. And then there were some that were very small. I think of one funeral that I officiated, and it was for a sweet woman who was a part of a Bible study that I was invited to lead at a senior apartment complex with many people who couldn't get out, they weren't mobile, they couldn't come to church on a Sunday morning and join us here. And so she had passed away and asked me to officiate the funeral, and only a handful of close family members and friends attended at the cemetery. And it was very memorable, it was very sweet, and it was very personable. I think of one time at the same Bible study when I walked in and they said, "Oh good, the pastor's here. Now we can start the memorial service." And I said, "Who passed away?" I didn't know. Nobody told me. And it was the brother of one of the people that was a part of the study. And I said, "Okay, what is his name?" And they said, "It's Turtle." And I said, with as much, you know, respect for the one who had passed on as possible, "Really? This Turtle?" But that was his nickname, I guess. That wasn't his given name. So we celebrated the life of Turtle. And I had never met him, and didn't know I was doing them a service that day. And so it turned out to be just a really sweet time. We read through Psalm 23. We prayed together. I spoke on hope of life in death for those who follow Christ. And people shared many memories of this man who clearly was a servant to many. And so I have a little bit of experience with helping people go through a time of mourning and grief, truly walking with people through that time. Grief is a process, and it's a process that needs company. And so with that background, one of the things that I've noticed in our culture, in our country, in our culture, that means like you and I and everybody we know in America today, one of the things that our culture has is an attitude about death that I don't think is really helpful when it comes time to actually walking through a process of grief, facing death itself. Because I think for several reasons, some of which are the advancements that we've seen in medicine and technology, which are largely wonderful. And also some of the changes in the way that we as a culture, we as a people, tend to care for the elderly members of our family. In almost all of human history, that care, that end-of-life care, would have taken place in your home with your family members, with your parents and grandparents. Death would be unavoidable. It would be up close and a part of life. And today in our culture, oftentimes the care of elderly is taken care of in facilities rather than in our homes. And so that can put a buffer, or it can at least put us at arm's length sometimes with facing the reality of death. So even though it's a part of our life in this current age, in this broken age, it doesn't seem like it for many of us today. So as Christians, as followers of Jesus, how do we think about death? How do we face death? Well, today and then next week on Easter Sunday, we'll be considering two different applications, really, of the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. The first today will be on how the resurrection of the dead, and not just the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to many hundreds of eyewitnesses and they told that story, the good news of the person and the work of Jesus Christ to the world, and the gospel of Jesus then went to the ends of the earth. I'm not talking about that resurrection. I'm talking about the future resurrection. One day when Christ will return, the dead will rise, and we will experience the ushering in of a new age, a new heaven and a new earth. How does that doctrine, that teaching, that future resurrection day, how does that impact our grief today? Here's the big question. How does the reality of the resurrection give us hope in grief? So next week we'll be answering the question, how does the reality of the resurrection give us confidence for us to face our death? But today, I hope that this will be an encouragement to you. In the passage that we're going to look at today, the Apostle Paul explicitly says, encourage one another with these words. And so if this is anything other than an encouragement for you today, I think I probably have not done my job well today. But if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please take them and open them to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4. If you don't know where that is, it's a short little book in the Bible. Look it up in the table of contents. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I was a pastor for 3 years before I could learn how to pronounce Thessalonians, so don't worry about it. So let's pray and let's dive into this text together. Would you join your hearts with mine in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Father, for this church, for these men and women of faith, and perhaps men and women who are seeking faith today. God, I'm so grateful for Appleton Gospel Church. Lord, would you bless us? Would you protect us? Would you provide for our needs? And Father, today we ask that you would speak loudly and clearly through your word. Father, show us where there is hope. Show us where there is peace in this time and in the midst of grief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. We're going to put it up on the screen for you here today as well. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is God's word. So, Thessalonians is a letter from the Apostle Paul and a few of the younger pastors that he mentored, Silas and Timothy, the young guns that Paul poured his life into and then sent out after him to clean up his messes. At least that's how I read the book of Acts, mostly. Paul would come in, he would parachute into an area like this community in Thessaloniki in Greece. This is a community that existed 2,000 years ago in the late 40s AD, okay? So within like a decade of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Apostle Paul finds himself in this Greek city. And as was his habit, he walked around, he met people, he talked to them, he got to know them. And then he preached the gospel, he made disciples, he planted a church there. And he's like, all right, good luck, guys, I'm moving on. And he left and he went and did that down the road. And he did that again and again and again, planting messy churches with young believers with a ton of problems and lots of questions, easily led astray. I helped oversee some of the church planting for our district in the Evangelical Free Church of America. I would not approve Paul's method, although the Holy Spirit did wonders with it. But he had to send back guys like Silas and Timothy to set things straight. So he did that here in Thessaloniki. Paul preached the gospel. He planted a church in the late 40s AD, probably 48, 49. After moving on, he sent Timothy back to see how they were doing, make sure there was still a church there. And Timothy came back earlier in the letter. It says Paul references the fact that Timothy came back with a great report. Oh, that would have been so encouraging for Paul. He probably worried a lot and prayed a lot for these young believers that he left in his wake as he made his missionary journeys around the Roman Empire. I mean, he cared about these men and women. These weren't just numbers to him or statistics to him. These were his brothers and sisters in Christ. So Timothy comes back and says, hey, Paul, there's faith still there, and I see their love. And so it's good news. And so here Paul writes back, and he wanted to bring some instruction and maybe some correction back to them. And so he writes this letter and sends it back in about 50 AD. This is very early on in the Christian movement. So one of the issues that he wanted to address, we find here in chapter 4, and then it carries on into chapter 5. We won't have time to cover that today. But the issue was this: how do Christians deal with this process of grief? How do Christians grieve well when their loved ones pass away? It really is the same question we're considering today. How does the reality of resurrection give us hope in grief? So it doesn't really say if this was an issue, if they were confused about this and they were just grieving, they were just crushed in despair and hopelessness in their grief. It doesn't really say that. Maybe they were, and Paul wanted to remind them of the hope that they had. Maybe someone was teaching something else. Maybe they were being influenced by the culture around them. We don't really know. But either way, whatever the case was in the context of this place, Paul wanted to at least instruct them on the hope that we have in the resurrection. And so this is the context of this teaching. Now look back at verse 13 here. It says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. This verse really could be written for us today, for our culture. I do not want you, church. I don't want you, Appleton Gospel Church, in 2019. I don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of our cultures, like the rest of the world, with no hope. You see, our country was founded on the premise that life liberty and the pursuit of happiness would form the good life. If you had life, if you had freedom, and if you could do what you essentially made you happy, that should result in the good life. That was sort of the founding premise. Now, it's little wonder then that there would be a sense of hopelessness in the face of death when, apart from Christ, death means the end of all three. In his commentary on 1 Thessalonians, Gene Green, cool name, Gene Green writes that there were, back in Paul's day, we have some copies of some of the letters that were written, not just in the Bible, but letters that were written between various people, and specifically in the context of grief. In fact, I guess the sort of sympathy card has been around forever, probably. And so in this commentary, Green writes that there were six commonly used beliefs to comfort people in grief back in Paul's day. And I want you to see these because I think that these are just the exact things. I think you'll find that these are the exact things we use to this day to try and help people, to comfort them in a time of grief. And then I want to contrast that with what Paul says here and the resurrection hope that we have in Christ. So let's look at this. Grief, I call it grief without Jesus. Okay, so grief without Jesus. Number one, it's that death is inevitable. You can't avoid it. I mean, this year I got a membership at a gym, and I didn't get that membership thinking, now I'll never die. You know, if I just lift enough weights, I'll be good, and we'll live forever. No, no one's under that. Maybe some people think that. but it's not true. Death is inevitable. Now, number two, everyone dies. And this is kind of a humbling thought, but kings and beggars die. Rich, poor. All the different ways that we slice and dice ourselves as people and separate each other and try to categorize each other, everyone dies. Number three, their memory will live on. And for many people, that is a great comfort. So the first two are kind of cold comfort. It's like, hey, cheer up. Death is inevitable and everybody dies. You know, why are you crying so hard? Okay, never use that approach in those terms with anyone going through a process of grief. But thirdly, their memory will live on. And I think that there's a nice sentiment to that. You'll have memories of them that you can keep and cherish. Number four, they're no longer suffering. For many people, the end of their life is a particularly challenging time. With different illnesses and afflictions and things like that, death in some cases can be somewhat of a relief. They're no longer suffering. Number five, the funeral or memorial service or the tomb, the way that we memorialize the dead will bring them honor. And then finally, number six, either death is non-existence, meaning like either you die and you're just nothing, in which case nothing matters to you at that point, or you die and it leads to a better place. And many people believe that to this day. I talk with people who aren't Christians. They don't know really what they believe about God, but they believe that when people die, they're in a better place. This is grief without Jesus. And many, maybe you, have used some or all of these in the past if you've walked through a time of grief. And all of these help to a degree. But let's see what Paul says in this passage, because he specifically applies this to our grief as followers of Jesus. Now, he doesn't address points one and two directly, although he would say that death isn't inevitable for all people, because for those who are alive when Christ returns, they will not pass away. Look at verse 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, when Jesus returns, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now he's saying we who are still alive won't go first. You know, the dead in Christ will rise again, and we will be caught up with them in this return to some degree, in some manner. But the truth is that, you know, maybe for the majority of the world, we would say, yeah, probably death is inevitable. Few exceptions. And then at the end, there's an exception generation there. Okay, but it's true. Point number two, it's true. Death doesn't play favorites. And it really, it's a great equalizer in some way. When you consider all the ways that we lift some people up and we push some people down in the world. You know, I was thinking back a few years when Steve Jobs, who was the founder of Apple Computers, when he passed away, he had cancer. He passed away. And then after that, there were numerous books, movies, and things that kind of examined his life and celebrated some of his leadership and some of his entrepreneurship in founding Apple and helping to found Pixar. And just, I mean, he was a brilliant leader. He built one of the world's largest and most profitable companies of all time. He was wealthy beyond imagine. So in his life, he was one of the wealthiest people on the planet. He had the best technology on the planet. And in our kind of American mythology, that should mean that he should live forever. Because if you think about the plot points of most of our movies, most of the stories we tell ourselves is that with more money, with better tech, all our problems will be solved. And here Steve Jobs was with the most money and the best technology, and he couldn't escape from death. Now, regarding point number three, their memory will live on. I think that Paul would say that the far more important thing to remember is that the person lives on. It's not just your memories of them. I mean, memory fades. I'm not that old, and my memory is starting to fade in a few points of my life. And Holly and I will talk about it, and it's like, did that really happen? When did that happen? Why can't I remember? Oh, no. You know, this is what it's going to be like. All right, memory fades. But even in a fading memory of a loved one that is lost, the reality of resurrection is that the person is not lost. The person is still alive. That's far more important than our memory. This is why I believe that the Apostle Paul is the first person basically in history that we're aware of to refer to death as falling asleep on a consistent basis. Usually in his letters to the different churches, and these are written to the believers, these are Christians, followers of Jesus, who have trusted their lives to the person and work of Jesus Christ, to believe in the resurrection of the dead. He said, if you have a brother or sister in Christ who has passed away, it's like they have fallen asleep. And this is a metaphor. It's a picture of death. Because when you think of somebody who's died, you think of someone you will never see again. When you think of someone who has fallen asleep, you're expecting them to wake up, to rise again, you know, in the next day or afternoon, depending on, you know, if you're in college or not. But that's the picture. That's why Paul refers to death as someone who has fallen asleep. That the person is alive. It's not just our memory that will comfort us. It's them, the person that we will be reunited with one day. For the believer, it's never truly goodbye. It's only ever until next time. Now moving on to point four, they are no longer suffering. And point four is true. They are no longer suffering. For the believer, suffering is only part of this world, this body, and this age. In the story of Lazarus and the rich man, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus taught that at the moment of death, the dead in Christ are brought to a place where other believers have died. They are in the presence of Christ himself and countless angels. Look at verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, and please don't miss this. Jesus says that those who die apart from him are in a place of torment, such as the rich man in the story. Although, interestingly, the rich man never asked to be rescued. the picture that Jesus paints of those who are separated from God is that he is still hard-hearted toward God and unwilling to turn to Christ for salvation and rescue. It's a place of his own choosing apart from God. That is what hell is. But on point number 5, in light of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus, and in light of the future resurrection to eternal life for the believer, a funeral or a memorial service can be a great celebration of life. We can celebrate their life and their faith, and it doesn't have to be this crushing time of loss and hopelessness and despair. Now, depending again on the circumstances, the death of a loved one might be somewhat of a relief. And it's okay to feel that, especially when they're experiencing pain and suffering up until their death. But other times, tragically, death comes as a complete shock. And no matter what your theology, it will rock you. Either way, though, it doesn't have to be utterly and finally devastating. It doesn't have to be. The loss of a loved one will leave a deep emotional wound. But in time, as in physical healing, the pain decreases, but of course the scar will remain. But you have to remember that when Jesus returned from death, he still bore the scars of his crucifixion through his resurrection, even in glory. So you see, God has the power to redeem even our deepest scars. And this doesn't take away from his glory or his goodness. Instead, it only magnifies the majesty of God as he faithfully and beautifully works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose in Christ. In a time of grief, we have to remember that the basic genre of the gospel story, the genre, the category that it is in, is that it is a rescue story. It's a story where God has reached down and actually stepped down into a broken creation marred by the power of sin and death, and he has rescued and redeemed and is rescuing and redeeming men and women who are trapped and bound by the power of sin and death. That's the storyline of the gospel. Finally, regarding point number 6, the New Testament is clear that death does not mean non-existence, but neither does it teach that it will inevitably lead to a better place. And this is a tough point. If this wasn't so abundantly clear in the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the New Testament, I would hesitate more. It's crystal clear. There are two paths. And we must choose our path carefully, counting the cost. Our choice is to follow our way or to follow Jesus. Our choice is to follow a path of repentance and faith in Christ, which we believe brings a life of love and joy and peace and all of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God's kingdom as it gives birth in our lives and renews and transforms every aspect of our lives, or to follow a path of personal freedom from God. But also, listen, the life and the love and the light of God as well. We must say either thy will be done or my will be done. And the uncomfortable truth is that only one path leads to a better place. But the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the good news that our church is founded on sharing, and the good news that really does have the power to change your life is that this path is offered and open free to all. You don't have to be a certain nationality or ethnicity to accept this. You don't have to have a certain level of income or intelligence even. You can be pretty simple and understand this basic truth that you need help in this world. You need a Savior. His name is Jesus. There is no one so great as to be above the need for Jesus. And there is no one so low as to be below his saving grace. And so grief without Jesus is cold comfort. It doesn't ultimately lead to hope and life and peace. But here is the great reality of the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus. And this is it. Jesus is greater than death. This is really what the gospel is all about. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, and that includes death itself. For those who are in Christ Jesus, death is not strong enough to keep us from God the Father. There is nothing that can separate us finally or forever from a loved one who has fallen asleep in Christ, as Paul would say. We will see them again. We will embrace them again. We will have a relationship with them again. Why? Because Jesus is greater than death. On the cross, Jesus died the death that we deserve. He died as a ransom and a sacrifice to atone or to pay the price for our sin and all of the evil, injustice, and oppression the world has to offer. But on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. And this wasn't just to impress his disciples or to make us kind of go, wow, and then we have something to celebrate in the springtime with Easter. He rose from the dead to finally defeat our ancient enemy. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then we can trust him with the resurrection of the dead in the future. The Lord himself will come down from heaven, listen to these words, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together. And this, just as a little bit of aside, a brief aside, this catching up, this is where the term rapture comes from. Some of you, if you grew up in certain Christian traditions, talk a lot about the end times, and you probably have a chart explaining where the rapture happens in a certain timeline. Is it pre-tribulation or mid-tribulation or post-tribulation or something else? I'm not going to go follow that rabbit trail too far. This is essentially all we get about the rapture. Whole theological systems have been developed off of basically a verse or two. There, at the end, in the return of Christ, the dead will rise. That's clear. And there is some sort of gathering together of the people of God. That's clear. And then we will be with the Lord forever. Now, if you know the rest of the story, of the rest of our series, there's a lot that happens between the gathering of God's people and the being with the Lord forever. There are several things that happen, including this new resurrection body and judgment and renewal and a new heaven and earth. So we still have some work to do here in this series. But this should have been a great encouragement for Christians all those years ago. That's why Paul says in verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. Encouragement means that you can give someone heart. You strengthen their spirit. You're giving them courage. And oftentimes it's courage to face difficult things. Well, one of the most difficult things for human beings to face in this world, in this broken age, is the death of a family member or a dear loved one and walking through a process of grief in that time. And the resurrection of the dead, the return of Christ, the renewal of all things, this has a dynamic power that should give us heart and give us courage, restore our spirit. Because Jesus is greater than death. So how does the reality of the resurrection give us hope in grief? It gives us hope, resurrection hope, because we see and we believe that Jesus is, in fact, greater than death. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the author and the perfecter of life. You are the sustainer, Lord, of life by your word. By the power of Jesus Christ, you sustain all things in heaven and on earth by the power of your word. And yet, Father, you teach us that this age will not continue on forever. You will draw things to a close at the return of Christ, and you will rightly place all things under his lordship, under his headship, under his authority as the King of all creation. And we believe you when you tell us that you will resurrect the dead. We believe you when you tell us that you will raise us up from the dead if we have passed away, if we have fallen asleep in Christ. And so, Father, would you help us? Would you encourage us today? Would you give us power by your Holy Spirit that we would be able to have courage to face this reality, the reality of death, the reality of grief? Restore our heart. Strengthen our spirit. Renew our hope in your goodness and your glory. And Father, I pray a special blessing upon the people here who are dealing with grief this very day. Father, would you come alongside them and would you comfort them? I think of in your word, you say that you're the Father of all comfort. Would you comfort us now as we walk through this process of grief? Heal our wounds. Renew our scars. Father, redeem us, your people, your sons and your daughters, for your glory and for our joy. God, thank you for hope. Thank you for hope beyond death. We pray all these things in the great and glorious name of Jesus, for his sake. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.